Good afternoon, brethren. Thank you so very much for the youth representation so far. The uplifting and encouraging messages, appreciate that deeply. Plus the special music, I love it. Question you may be having in your mind, I thought this was youth day, what's the old guy doing up there? But anyway, it's a pleasure to be here and welcome to our guests. Hello to everyone that's online. Happy Sabbath, indeed. Brethren, this message is the second of three that deal with one of the most important questions we have to answer as Christians. It's a question that we answer every day. I address this in the first message. Am I my brother's keeper? That message was titled, Questions. And so the title of today's message is very similar to that. And it is found in 1 John 4. So I'd like you to go to the first letter of John, the Apostle John. You can go to chapter 4, please. First John 4. In verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, title of this message, Test the Spirits. This can also be rendered, Prove the Spirits. To test something, to prove something. One of the most important matters of godly reality that all of us need to grasp very, very strongly to the young in God's church, to the elderly in God's church, is the presence of the spirit world. I'd like you to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Pretty remarkable situation going on in the life of Elisha. In a time in Israel's history, very controversial, very violent. A lot of people back in those days did not like men of God. 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 11. Jumping into the middle of a thought here. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel. Tell the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, Surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16. So he answered, and I love the first thing he said to his servant. Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I love that sequence of events. A threat came. There was fear from the young man. Elisha said, Hey, God's got this under control. And he prayed immediately. Just an incredible example of how to handle a major problem that comes into your life. You can, all of y'all are, at least I think you are, familiar with the book of Job. The book of Job reveals that there is a profound, incredible spirit world. And the leader of the evil spirit world does not like us. Kind of an understatement. I've always kind of wondered how many members of the spirit world are there. Someday we'll find out. You can put this in your notes, Revelation 5, 11 through 12. John recording there that 10,000s upon 10,000s of his angels are about his throne. And that's incredible. You know, the Bible is very clear that there is one God, the Father. There's one Lord, the Savior of humanity. And these two magnificent beings are the most powerful in all the universe. We know them well, or at least we should. They're supreme in authority. They are supreme in purpose for us, for their creation, for humanity, but specifically for us, the house of God. They're unified to bring their plan of salvation together to all who will eventually completely and totally surrender to their loving will. These two members of the Godhead are perfect. They love each other deeply. And they love you too. Their desire is for us to be as unified with them as they are with each other. That's one of the most profound lessons of John 17. Just another chapter of scripture that you can put into your notes. Our ultimate destiny, to be perfectly at one with God the Father and His Son. Brethren, they are both holy, and they work with human beings by the power of the Holy Spirit. They desire to have the children of God to be holy as well. It's one of the things that we work on with every breath that we take, to be holy as they are holy, so that we can eventually share eternity with them. Their desire is expressed. When you look at the holy festivals of God, you see this incredible plan that once it has come to fruition, the family of God will be complete. That is just incredible because we are getting ready to move into the fall holy days. It's exciting. Less than 2 months away. It'll be here before we know it. It'll be here before we know it, and we're excited about that. The Holy Spirit is the unique power of God that is reserved specifically for the benefit of bringing many children to glory. Holy canonized scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is not a third person. We know that. We've proven that. The book that is known as the Gospel of John, I think there are so many lessons within that Gospel of John. But one of the most important things that you will see throughout the entire Gospel of John is the unity of Jesus Christ and His Father. And I do not mean to exclude any other scriptures in the Bible. The Gospel of John is going to be a focus in this sermon today. The Word of God, who ultimately became Jesus Christ, had something very interesting to say within this Gospel. We've been to this scripture many times, but I'm going to take you back there again because it is so fundamental to us. Let's go to John 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. One of the beautiful things about the Gospel of John is that it just reveals the intimacy that God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, have with us and desire to have with us. First time I read this scripture and came to have a deeper understanding about it, it was a shock to me. I was not raised to understand this. But we're in John 4, starting in verse 22. Tell you what, verse 21. This, of course, is an experience where a Samaritan woman is visiting with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. When I came to realize that God the Father was wanting people to worship Him, that was a stunner to me. Years and years and years ago, when God called me, I did not know that. Never had I read it, never had I been explained to it, that God the Father, the supreme ruler of the universe, the sovereign, great, most high creator God, wants you to worship Him perfectly. The purpose of this message is to draw attention to the very important priority. It is so important, so necessary for us to test the spirits. I'd like you to go back to 1 John 4. I apologize for not telling you to keep your finger there, because we're going to read this a little bit more in depth. 1 John 4. And we're going to be reading verse 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That's a denunciation of the Trinity, by the way, when you get down and study it in great depth. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. This is imperative that you pay real close attention to these verses. Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Test the spirits. All right, let's head back to John, the Gospel of John. Chapter 8, please. Jesus Christ gets down to the nitty-gritty here. I mean, he could not be more blunt to the people that were addressing him. And it was he makes a few statements here throughout John 8, 9, and 10. It is incredible. I mean, we all know that the Bible is just a magnificent, incredible Word of God, giving us so much about our incredible destiny now and in the future. The Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is so clear as to who he was, who his Father was, and what their plan was for those God was calling, and ultimately to the everyone that will ultimately accept them. But notice something that he says, starting in verse 30. Jesus Christ had already kind of been battling it out with these folks, the Jews. As he spoke these words in verse 30 of John 8, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I don't know how many times I've read over that and read over that and read over that and read over that. But it is imperative, brethren, that we know the concept, the understanding, the truth of the truth. It's one of the things that is being so strongly attacked today, is there's no such thing as absolute truth. We Christians must grasp it more than anybody on earth. Let's go down to verse 43 of this same chapter. Forgive me, verse 42. Just before this scripture, they insult Jesus Christ. They accuse him of being a bastard. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Wham! Punch right in the nose. And don't you know, it made him a little angry. It's staggering. Let's go over to chapter 10. Because once again, he gets addressed by the Jews. 8, 9, and 10, this incredible miracle occurs in chapter 8. Another magnificent miracle occurs in chapter 9. And then we bounce into chapter 10. And Jesus Christ, well, he says a lot, but I'm wanting to focus upon John 10, starting in verse 25. Might as well go to verse 24 just to forgive me. "Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" You know, he was a very patient man. "Jesus answered them, 'I told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.'" To be able to hear, to be able to hear and listen to the Almighty God. We are the most blessed people upon the face of the earth in all of time. To be able to be spoken to and to be able to hear. Don't have to go back there, but when Jesus Christ was talking to that young lady at Jacob's well, and she said, "I perceive you are a prophet." And then he goes on to reveal to her who he was. It always kind of makes me wonder, did she get a chill up her back when she suddenly came to realize who she was talking to? I'd like to think that that happened. Brethren, God the Father is directly involved in your life because he is seeking you to worship him in spirit and in truth with every breath that you take. The question I have for myself is, do I want him there all the time? Do I want God in my life all the time? Brethren, we just do not worship God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, on the Sabbath and during the holy days. I mentioned this in the first message, and much of that what we've already gone through. We worship God every moment we live. That is what we've been called here to do, is to worship him and to become like him. Question to me, am I doing it? Work in progress. I know many scriptures that reveal that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're to captivate every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. A great challenge. Great challenge indeed. I mentioned earlier in that first sermon that we have been given a magnificent gift. That gift enables human beings to think, to reason. We've been given the Spirit in man. Let's go ahead and go back and review a very important scripture that we need to always be mindful of how blessed we are. 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know much of this is review. I hope that's good. Help to set up why we should be testing and proving the spirits that strongly influence our lives. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Just keep these things in mind when you hear these scriptures talking about the contrast of the world and God in his way. But the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Just go back to John 8 and John 10. They thought that was foolishness. They could not hear it. No matter how clear Christ was. Continuing in verse 14, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We receive the mind of Christ and we develop that mind as we are converted throughout our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ living within us. It enables us to know what God desires for each and every one of us. Brethren, there is an adversary, though, who desires to do everything he can to thwart the spiritual relationship that God wants us to have with him and his Son. This is Youth Day. And the youth in God's church are in direct attack from every direction to try to keep you from going any further in your young lives into this way of life. There is nothing that Satan wants to do more than disrupt the lives of the youth. He hates these old guys. He hates you young ladies, but he despises you children, you teenagers, you young adults. You're the future. You're the future of God's church. Don't mean to scare you. Test the spirits. Stay close to your mom and your dad and understand these things. Satan is the most cunning. He is the most cunning. Let's go to Genesis 1. How often do we go back to the beginning? So much occurred. Tell you what, just looking over there at Genesis 3, verse 1, look at how God describes Satan. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He was more cunning than anything. Now just take a look at Genesis 1. Some incredible things occur in Genesis 1. And what I marvel at is through this recreation chapter of this earth, bringing it back to where it can be habitable for life, human life, you'll notice throughout numerous scriptures that the Word spoke and things were done. Okay? This is the Word of God. This was Jesus Christ who was refreshing the earth, renewing the earth. He spoke and things happened. Look at verse 3. Then God said, there it is. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Look at verse 6. Then God said, verse 8, and God called. Verse 9, then God said, verse 10, and God called. All through this chapter, you hear God talking. He's calling and visiting. The Word spoke. During this 7-day period of time, there's only one situation where the Lord has direct contact with something He has created. And I'm talking about touching, hands-on, if you will. Look at verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female, He created them. Now bounce over to chapter 2 and verse 7. Gets a little bit more in detail on what happened at that unique time. In that recreation week. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Already beginning an incredible intimacy. He had direct contact with our first, well, father. Within a very short period of time, tragically, mankind was addressed by a very different person. The account in Genesis 3, we'll go over there in just a minute, reveals that this was the first time mankind was approached by the adversary. This was the very first time mankind was approached by Satan. Before this happened, though, God gave Adam a very special job to do. Look over here in Genesis 2, starting in verse 15. Verse 15 of Genesis 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. God was trying to show Adam is that he was not an animal. And you're not going to find somebody in the animal world that's going to be comparable to you. To what you need. Verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, wow! I got a pretty good idea that Adam, first human being, and then all of a sudden this young lady appears. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. I got a sneaky suspicion she wasn't hard to look at. That's just my opinion. Don't mean to offend. Therefore, a man shall leave his father, verse 24, and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Emphasis on verse 25 for just a moment, because we're going to take it on into further into this message. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Brethren, there is no record that any of these animals talked to Adam. When the serpent approached Eve, there was absolutely no alarm recorded in her approach. When all of a sudden this serpent starts talking to her, she wasn't alarmed at all. Apparently Adam didn't get excited either. Brethren, for the person that is being called by God and invited to receive his son's sacrifice and be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that person is going to be addressed by two spirit beings. The first and most important, of course, is God. For the sake of this point, I'm referring to God the Father and Jesus Christ as one, because they are perfect in unity. They are God. There's no division or separation at all in their mind, in their will, in their reasoning at all. They wanted Adam and Eve both united to have the greatest of blessings. That second person that comes to them desires every way he possibly can to disrupt God's influence in his life. That, of course, is Satan. Satan is very influential towards our enemies. Obviously, our first enemy is Satan himself. The second enemy we have is his society and his culture, the world. The world we have been called out of is not God's. It was not designed by God. It is nothing but chaos, confusion, and insanity. It is a very, very big, big error, erroneous way. Very dangerous to get involved in it. The third enemy is our carnal human nature. Brethren, this is the old man that is supposed to die and be buried at baptism. In your notes, review Romans 6. Paul goes into detail about the death of that old man. We can go even a little bit further. It's for a different message, without a doubt. Well, didn't God create humanity and we have the mind of man? And so we're an enemy to God? Well, Romans 8 elaborates that the carnal mind is enmity to the law of God, and it cannot appreciate it. I'd like you to go to Ephesians. Keep your finger here. I'll ask you to, or put a marker there, here in Genesis 3. But let's go to Ephesians 2. Because this is a point that Paul makes to the brethren, makes it to them in Ephesus, makes it to us now, and for everybody in the future. Paul making a distinct point here. about who we were before our calling and the influences that were upon our lives. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." In that simple scripture are the three enemies to God and to our conversion. Going back and reviewing it. According to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. That influence. Brethren, the carnal human being, and even after we become converted and receive God's Holy Spirit, we are still on Satan's wavelength. He is constantly transmitting 24/7 anything that's contrary to the way of God. "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Paul being pretty clear about who we were and where we've been called out of and who our number one adversary is. Let's go to Matthew 13. Beautiful parable that Jesus Christ expressed. The enemies, when God starts putting his word out to try to get people's attention. We're going to be in Matthew 13, starting in verse 18. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself," the carnal human being, "but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." This person has no character. Verse 22. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit, produces some 100-fold, 60, some 30. The incredible experiences of God's calling to certain people in time. Mankind is the same today as Adam and Eve. That's why this book is so magnificent. It can be used at any time in the history of humanity. All right, brethren, let's go back to Genesis 3, and we're going to be going through verses 1 through 7. I know y'all have read this numerous times. Good. Incredible amount goes on in just these 7 verses. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then in verses 4 and 5, Satan makes some of the most incredible statements that mankind has ever received. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not, or you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took it of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Breton, there are three incredible statements that are made by Satan to our first parents. He continues to use these to address humanity and to address us. Go back and review what happened to Jesus Christ at the beginning of his ministry, right after he was baptized, and he was led into the Spirit, into the wilderness, and he was approached by Satan. You'll see it in every way that Satan approaches Jesus Christ. He uses the same techniques. It's pretty amazing. He's used these techniques to develop the formation of the culture and the society that dominates the world we have been called out of. The spirit of error that we mentioned in 1 John 4 is strongly represented in the very influential philosophies of the world in which we live. The education system within this Western world, I say the Western world because this is where we live, but it is all over the planet. It supports the philosophies of Satan. This influence is throughout the world today. It is very strong when we talk about being influenced by the Spirit. Brethren, three of the men that were the most influential in the establishment of this way of confusion within the United States and within the Western world, their names you're probably going to recognize. The first one, Karl Marx. He was the father of communism. I'm going to bring up these three men because they strongly used these three spiritual philosophies from Satan to develop what they did in the influence of humanity. Karl Marx, the father of communism. The communist premise, the foundation of what they base all their teaching on, is that there is no absolute moral or ethical law. Satan said, "Oh, you will not surely die." That was the first statement he made to Eve. There's no such thing as absolute truth, Eve. You're not going to die. Satan immediately directly opposed the law of God. He stated that the law of cause and effect does not exist. You see it today in such a profound demonstration in immensity. It's incredible to me what people will do in their lives. One of the strongest spirits that we have to test and make sure that we resist profoundly is that spirit of, it's not going to happen to me. Look at anybody that goes around and smokes cigarettes in the back of their mind. I am not going to get cancer. I am the exception. Look at somebody riding a motorcycle without a helmet at 80 miles an hour. Ha! I know what I'm doing. It ain't going to happen to me. And more importantly, is the spiritual test you're going to have as Christians. Oh, I can sleep with her at least just once. This is one of the most dangerous spiritual influences that we have during our battle as Christians. Brethren, God has given us the freedom and the liberty to make our own personal choices. But we do not have the liberty to choose our consequences. We cannot put our hand into the fire and say, "Oh, it ain't going to burn because I said it wasn't." We can choose to put our hand in there, but don't be stunned when it roasts your hand. And fill in the gap. Fill in any list of consequences that you go through in life. I'd like you to go to Galatians 5. Keep your finger in Genesis. But Galatians 5, Paul, of course, talking to the Galatians, and he makes this incredible contrast between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error when he is comparing walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and you devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not know the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the penalty of the law. Test the spirits, brethren." Test the spirits. The second person I want you to consider very, very deeply that used one of Satan's philosophies in the influence of today's world, his name is Charles Darwin. He was the father of evolution. Bottom line, there is no designer and there is no creator God. This was all just an accident. All a big mistake. It just kind of happened. But the most important thing that you have to realize within what he stated was that natural selection and survival of the fittest has promoted the false idea that humanity is the epitome of all that there is. There is nothing higher than man. There's nothing higher than the mind of man and the reasoning of man. Nothing. Tragically, when that is coupled together with each other, the natural selection, survival of the fittest, mankind is at the top of his game, all of a sudden you get into the realm of harsh, self-oriented competition. Win at all costs. It's us versus them. Brethren, we cannot have this idea in our minds and our hearts in the church of God. God wants all to be saved. I am horribly guilty of having challenges with brethren throughout my 35 years of being a Christian. Very angry with them and didn't deal with it properly. The false idea states that there is no higher entity. So, the spirit is perhaps the most dangerous. This spirit within the house of God is the most dangerous because it will interfere. It will interfere. It will interfere with the necessary reconciliation that we must have with each other during our personal conflicts. Brethren, we're going to have them. We're going to have them. We're human beings. But we cannot give in to this spirit of competition. Brethren, it will directly interrupt your love for your brother. It will directly interrupt it. Because when Satan looked at Eve and said, "Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God," mankind will be the ultimate judge of another person's destiny. Mankind will be the ultimate judge of another person's relationship. mankind will be the ultimate judge to be able to take the life of a human being. It should not exist in the house of God. We shouldn't allow it. The third person that is the strongest influence in this world, a lot of people don't know a whole lot about him, but for years and years and years, he was promoted profoundly. I don't even know if they speak about it too much anymore, but he was the father of modern psychology. His name was Sigmund Freud. But his influence strongly, strongly exists. These three influential people strongly exist in the education system of the United States of America today, profoundly. Sigmund Freud, he believed in what is known as Germanic reasoning. Given adequate knowledge, mankind can solve all of his own problems. That's all man needs, is enough knowledge, and the problems can be solved. We don't need God. We can do it. Look what Satan said there in verse 5. Knowing good and evil. You'll be able to determine what is good and evil. You will be able to determine the best solution to whatever problem, whatever experiences you go on. You don't need God to tell you how to handle your relationships. It's one of the strongest situations that you'll see in the world today. Mankind is led to believe that the final determination of what is right and wrong is totally and completely in their control. Nothing's greater than the mind of man. Nothing greater than human reasoning. These influences are in the realm of the spirit. And brethren, we are being hammered by them every day. Every day. It's an amazing study to see just how Adam and Eve immediately responded to this. Notice Genesis 3. Notice what happened in verse 10. Well, forgive me. Verse 8. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They heard God coming, and they hid. Brethren, looking at verse 10, it says, you know, God asked him, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. So he said, I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8 tells us that God has not given us, well, actually, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir it up every moment in which you live. Test the spirits. Stir it up constantly. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Brethren, it's amazing to me that in just those few verses from 8 through 10, you see fear, you see Adam and Eve hiding, and you see shame. These spirits should not exist in our lives. I mean, we should be ashamed of ourselves when we sin, without a doubt. But we should never, never, never hide from God. God then asked Adam, what did you do? Adam didn't look at God and say, I blew it. I'm supposed to be the keeper of my house, guardian of the gate. I blew it. Didn't take care of my wife. He didn't do that. What was the first thing he did? Verse 12. The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the tree and I ate it. The spirit of accusation. I mean, they were just overwhelmed with this. They were making decisions completely, totally contrary to everything they should have done. The influence of Satan, the influence of a spirit of error, the spirit of accusation, very, very dangerous. Revelation 12 tells us that the accuser of the brethren, he accuses us daily before the God that loves us. He's constantly accusing us. I'd like you to go on over and look at the influence that this continued to have with two brothers. I think this is included in the Bible for us right after this. These two brothers are born. They should have had the closest of relationships. And it's incredible. Genesis 4. First two verses reflect upon these two boys being born. Cain was first, and then Abel. Verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord God said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The question continues to be asked today. Just incredible. Cain forgot, or he did not care about the absolute law of God. He didn't care about it. He chose to believe that there would not be any consequence to his action. Look at verse 13 and 14. Of Genesis 4. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment's greater than I can bear. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone finds me will kill me. He didn't contemplate that there was going to be consequences. The spirit of competition ruled Cain. So he chose to rule over his brother. This revealed jealousy, the spirit of jealousy, the spirit of envy, the spirit of suspicion. And eventually he made a decision that put himself into the place of God. And he took the life of his brother. Cain encountered every consequence that Satan spoke of. Brethren, this has repeated itself billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of times in the history of mankind. It's mankind's legacy. Tragically and sadly, it's probably going on. In fact, I know it is. It's going on right now as we have services. Brethren, we must be very, very alert to the spirit of error. It makes every effort for us to have unresolved conflicts within the house of God. Satan does not want us to resolve our conflicts, brethren. He does not. Just remember that in 1 John 4, 4-6 that we've already read, those who are of God hear God. They don't hide themselves. Those who are not of God or of the world, they do not hear God, neither can they. Adam and Eve heard God moving through the garden, as we mentioned earlier. They responded to the spirit of error, and they hid themselves. We should not hide ourselves from God. We must be hearing. We must be listening. We must be doing everything in our power to never, never, never fear to draw as close to God as possible. We make a major mistake in our lives, and I mean a major get down, horrible, rotten sin. Or we make one of the simple sins, mankind's judgment, right? There's a little sin and there's a big sin. No matter what it was, it killed our Lord and Savior. But we've got to run to God for help in time of need. You know, it's very, very beautiful, and it's so wonderful that the Lord, in verse 6 of chapter 4, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? You know, this was the goodness of God that was going to Cain to try to lead him to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. The goodness of God and His forbearance. We should be so receptive to that Spirit. God wanting to lead us to repentance. Come on, Ralph, wake up. You did something stupid. Oh, and hopefully I receive it. Hopefully I accept it. Hopefully I do with it what I'm supposed to do. I must be in love with God. I must do more than love Him. I must be in love with Him. And I must love you as He loves you. That's the great commandment, the new commandment that Jesus Christ gave to His church. It's more than the love that we have for our fellow man out in the world. The love that we have for each other should be the love that God has for you. Work in progress. Work in progress. I know it is. It's imperative that we come to understand this very important reality of the godly life of conversion. One final scripture as we draw to a close. I'd like you to go to Luke 9. This is such an amazing confrontation. A teachable moment. Chapter 9 of Luke. Starting in verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? 55. But he turned and rebuked them, lovingly rebuked them, and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Brethren, we have to be asking ourselves that question every day. Do I know what manner of spirit I am of? Ask it every day. Ask it every day. Ask it every day. Moment by moment. That way, brethren, we will eventually and continuously continue to be our brother's keeper. The next message in this third group is going to be titled, Am I My Brother's Keeper? Taming My Tongue. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Thank you once again, young people, youth that served us so well today.
Thank you, Mr.